I want to welcome everybody to Family Prayer Center this morning. We're glad you're here. Praise God. Each one of us is reaching someone for Jesus. Some of you have reached one. Amen. They're being discipled. We're all growing. Hallelujah. How many remember the vision of Family Prayer Center? What is our vision? We're here to help you mature in God, to find your call and to walk in it, to fulfill that call. Whatever it is God's called you to do. Amen. Hallelujah. We love God. That's what we're doing. We love people. And we make disciples that are going to change the world. Who wants to be a disciple? Amen. You know, there's some people, they follow Jesus. They're born again. They're going to heaven. But they really don't want to let God change their heart and walk with God. But how many here want to walk with God? Amen. How many know Enoch, even under the old covenant, the Bible says he walked with God and was not. I suppose after 300, he lived 300 and some years. I don't remember exactly, but, you know, he'd been walking with God. And apparently he was closer to heaven than he was to the earth, even under the old covenant. And the Bible says he was not. He bodily went to heaven like Elijah when the chariot came down and caught him up. Remember that? Amen. Elisha, he said to Elisha, if you see me when I go, you'll receive what you've asked for. That double portion will be upon you. Hallelujah. That's being a disciple. See, when we walk close with God, when we don't try to stay, you know, right on the edge, but we're trying to stay with him as close as possible. Not just barely getting in. Amen. We want to make sure that our name is written in heaven, and we're going to bring as many people as we can with us. Amen. We're reaching St. Thomas in Elgin County. We want to bring people into relationship with the Father and fellow believers. Amen. Hallelujah. We want to have the worship that flows in freedom and power of the Holy Spirit that brings people what? Into the very throne room of God. How many know we can go past the veil of the flesh, we can worship God. And his presence can so consume us that it's like we're standing before him. We can have a little heaven on earth to go to heaven in. Amen? How many believe that? We can praise and we can worship the very glory of God into our midst. Oh, hallelujah. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. This is how some of these things, this is how we become that disciple of the Lord, is to worship him privately, but also come together, amen, and worship him as a corporate body of believers. Hallelujah. We want to teach believers in the Word of God and in the power of prayer, enabling them to walk, or all of us, to walk in the full authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many want to walk in all authority with him? Amen. When we get to know him, he says, Daniel 11:32, he said, they that do know their God shall do what? Exploits. Amen. Hallelujah. How many want to see some exploits? You know, they had some under the old covenant. God worked a lot externally under the old covenant. Remember, they saw the pillar of cloud by day. They saw the pillar of fire at night. They saw the Red Sea be parted. You know, when Moses, when the man lost his axe handle, the axe fell into the water. He put the rod out and the axe floated. And many times there were outward manifestations. And we'll see those things. We're working to that. But God begins with us from the inside out. Just like in the tabernacle, you know, when they first told them to build the tabernacle, do you realize God was talking to Moses and he began to explain to him about the Holy of Holies and then the outer court, you know, and then the inner court and then the outer court. But what did they start? They start with the outer court and work their way in. See, a lot of times as humans, we want to see our circumstance change just like that, don't we? But God wants to see us change from the inside out, where permanent change takes place, and ultimately it will affect us in our natural life. We're building and growing a thriving church here, that is a pillar of uncompromising truth in a dark and dying world. We don't want to change what the Bible says. Amen. How many think we should stick with what God has already said? Amen. And the truth of the Word of God. We're not going to compromise and to bring in things that are part God and part the world. Amen. Hallelujah. We want His Word. And we want to be a house of prayer, a beacon of light and love in St. Thomas and all of Canada, and to be a support to all those who hunger for God and for revival. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's quite a, you know, these are some of these are things that how we want to bring to pass to love God, to love people, and to make the disciples that are going to change the world. Hallelujah. How many are glad? World changers this morning. Am I talking to some world changers? Amen, amen. So, well, I don't see much. Well, we're all looking, aren't we, to reach one. Who's got one? Somebody you're praying for. Okay, amen. You got one you're praying for anyway. You know, and if you don't, keep looking around. You know, you say, well, I don't really know him very well, but I do go to the hardware store, and I always talk to Jane down here. You know, I'm praying. I got her on my list, or whoever it may be. Amen. Joe or Jane or somebody. Amen. Or maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's someone you know. We've got neighbors around here we've been praying for. We've got George and Joanne here across the street. Their grandson was here one time. Hallelujah. We are thankful. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll pray for him and believe God for change. Amen. Their son Joe, and across the way here we've got right next door is Malcolm and his wife Karen, and praise God, we believe. Amen. How many are believing? God's working. You know, a lot of times, sometimes people have heard the good news, but they've not yet surrendered their heart. How many know that takes, what does that take? We have to, what, humble ourselves, don't we? Oh, I need a Savior. Yes, you need a Savior. Everybody in the world needs the Savior. And His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 right now, I think. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to share a little bit this morning and get started from Matthew 13. I'm going to read a few scriptures this morning, and I want to share a little bit of truth beginning today about the Christmas story. How many know that it's important to know the truth? Amen. I may share some things from the Bible, but also some things from history. There's a lot that was written about certain things in the history of time gone by from Josephus and other of the historians. And there's actually quite a bit of material about Jesus and where he was born. And as a matter of fact, you can go to Jerusalem today. And there is the Church of the Nativity. And if you take the stairs down, it is, you know, downstairs under that church, they still have the place where Jesus was actually born. Hallelujah. How many know there are some historical sites that are true from the Bible and other places? And it is almost, I mean, 99.9% that's exactly where Jesus was born. And so pretty much 100%. I mean, there's things that you believe right now about history that you weren't there, neither was I. But how many know? How do we find out from what people have written and what those that were before had told the story? And there's much about it. So, all right. Praise God. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for bringing it forth the way you so desire, Lord, in such a way, Father, that it will bring enlightenment to us. Open our eyes this morning. Holy Spirit, take the truth of the Word of God and embrace it into our hearts, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Matthew 13:55-56 says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all here with us? Where then did this man get these things?" Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. "And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.'" And so there he was in his own country, his own house. And verse 58 says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And here I just want us to see that Jesus had a family. It wasn't just him. He was the firstborn. But then, of course, Joseph was really his stepfather or his earthly father who raised him. And God had chosen Mary, as we remember, to be the one that would bear the Christ child. And so it was important to see. But here the people around him in his hometown didn't consider him someone special. They just said, "Isn't this just Jesus, the one that came from Nazareth. And they're saying, "He's just one of the brothers. There's his brothers with him." And so here we see that Jesus had at least four brothers. And then it says his sisters. It doesn't name them. So he had at least two sisters. Amen. Boy, Joseph and Mary had a pretty big family. And so it wasn't just Jesus, but he had brothers and sisters. And that's what I want us to see mainly from here. Let's look at, I want to read a few scriptures and then we're going to talk here. Acts chapter 16. And verse number 31 says this about Jesus. And it says, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.'" And what? "Your house and your household is going to be saved." He was talking here to the Philippian jailer, wasn't he? Paul was there on assignment and he had been traveling. And here we see the great scripture. And how many know that if God said something to one, he can say it to you? Can you be saved in your house? Amen. You can believe for your house to be saved. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. But if we'll use our faith, we can pray. How many know we can pray and believe that our house will be saved? Amen. When they hear the good news, what do we pray for our house? That there'll be laborers sent forth, that there'll be people that will tell them about Jesus, and that they will come into the kingdom. Luke 2:19 says, let's go to Luke 2:19, because there were things that were told to the woman named Mary. And this is an important scripture. Now, these are all going to come together. We'll get it. I know it looks like it's all spread out here for a minute. It is, but Luke 2:19 says this. It says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So there were things that took place in the Christmas story where we know that, first of all, Jesus wasn't accepted by everybody in his hometown. You know, perhaps people had heard the story. Mary was pregnant without ever knowing a man. Think about that for a little bit, and I'm sure maybe some of us have. Maybe in Christmases gone by, you heard about that. And here's Mary and Joseph. And Mary gets pregnant, doesn't she? She is going to have a child. And she has to tell her fiancé, her betrothed. In that day, when you were betrothed, you were going to be married. In other words, there was a great commitment already. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Joseph would have had to give Mary a certificate of divorcement. So this was a done deal. And a lot of times the bride-to-be would go into the home of the man she's going to marry so that she can begin to learn from his parents all the things he likes and how to be a good wife. And it was a training period. It was a time when they were gaining knowledge. And then, of course, the son is building the house and they have to have a home. I mean, this is the Jewish custom. He had to have it ready and he's getting everything built. And so during that time, and Mary is undergoing some training. And most of us have heard, and you probably heard, how Mary and Joseph had Jesus in the little town of Bethlehem. Amen. So I want us to take a look this morning and see the place that and the birth and where Jesus was born. We talked a little bit about this last year, I think, and I've got a few things that are historical and some things here in the Bible. The place of Jesus' birth was not, number one, a wooden barn. Sorry, folks. There's nothing wrong with having a wooden barn. I'm not telling you to burn your Christmas cards or to make a big deal. It's a symbol of what Jesus was born in. He was born in a stable. It just wasn't the kind of stable that we see on our Christmas cards today. But he was born. It was a stone cave in the city of Bethlehem. And of course, I already mentioned that today the Church of Nativity memorializes this sacred place. It's been receiving worshipers over there for over 1,500 years. And Mary kept a meticulous record of the events surrounding Christ's birth. And of course, she was the primary source for the Gospels. How else did they write it all down, do you think? The disciples weren't there. The shepherds were there. They may have had some information, but it was Mary that kept it in her heart. It was her that journaled everything in her mind and probably wrote many things down. And she was much of the person where we read of the Gospels and what took place and how it all happened. Hallelujah. So, as we look into the Christmas story, we want to remember some things. They begin to travel, and we know that the Nativity now, of course, is drawing people from what? All over the world. Anybody here been to Israel? I haven't been, but maybe you have. Yeah, but I haven't been there, but I see online. And so when we look there, they say when you go to Israel, there's many of these caves all over the place. And what they were used for is when the shepherds would come into town, they would take their sheep in there and they would feed them. And within that cave, they had honed out a place. They took that and actually carved out of the rock a place to put their feed and to put their hay. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Sorry, guys. I'm back. I wandered off to the right. So. Praise the Lord. But they hewn out that rock and, you know, probably just chiseled it out. And in there they had their hay. And that's where Jesus was probably laid in that, right in that. That's where he was. He was laid in that place in the stone. How many know if it was a wooden manger, it probably wouldn't lasted very long at all, huh? Amen. You know, it may lasted for a little while, but it wouldn't be here today. But today we can go and see the place where Jesus was born. And so the earliest record confirming the location was written by Justus Martyr, the great Christian apologist who was born around 100 AD and raised about 30 miles from Bethlehem. And interestingly, though through his growing years, he had heard the stories from local residents about the place where Jesus was born. And in about 150 AD, he said, when the child Christ was born in Bethlehem, since Joseph could not find lodging in that village, he took up his quarters in a certain cave near the village, and while they were there, Mary brought forth the Christ and placed him in a manger. And then in addition to these words from Justin Martin, we also have the words of the early Greek theologian scholar called Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, who in 248 A.D. he wrote, "There is shown at Bethlehem the cave where he, Christ, was born, and the manger in the cave where he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And this site is greatly talked about in surrounding places." And so here we see two historians that had written about where Jesus was born. So there is evidence that shows where the nativity really was, in Bethlehem and in that area. And now today, of course, you have the Church of the Nativity, which it's gone under revisions over the last 1500 years, but it is still standing today. And it became widely accepted of Christians and things under when Constantine came into power. His mother, Constantine's mother, Helena, she converted to Christianity, and she kept a lot of these things together. She worked at it, and she had backed some of these things. She traveled the land of Israel, which was called Palestine at the time. She began conducting interviews with different people that had descended from the first century believers. And her mission was to really identify, and she worked to preserve the historic site of where Jesus was born and had chosen and put money into, because her son's the king, she had some money, and to build the memorial on that very location to safeguard it for future generations. She wanted to guard that. She wanted people to know. So the nativity was determined to be the actual place where Christ was born a little over 2,000 years ago today, that we're going to be celebrating. Isn't that something? God wanted it to be known. People wanted it to be known. And I think it's remarkable that 1,500 years later, it still stands there in Bethlehem. And we can go, if we went to Israel, the traditional spot of the nativity is marked. And there's a star, they say, on the pavement there in the marble that shows the very spot where Mary gave birth to the Son of God 2,000 years ago. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that gets me a little excited. I think that's awesome. There is proof that Jesus was born in the earth. There is proof that exists, that he came as the Son of God, that people that were in that time frame can remember when he was born. And they wrote it down, and they begin to take it and make it important. And so, hallelujah, that's very important. Amen. Glory to God. And as we read there in the beginning here in Luke 2, hallelujah, in verse 19, that Mary herself has these things, what in her heart Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And that not only was Mary called by God, but we see that Jesus had these brothers and many of them. Did you know that a lot of times God calls families? Amen. I'm not saying it always is, but often he calls families into the ministry. Anybody ever see that? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, unless you're in the Catholic Church, you know. Well, I'm a priest after my father before me, who was not married, you know. But that doesn't really happen there. But here in the kingdom of heaven, under God, many times, God called Mary, and they said, you know, here's his brothers. They mentioned his brothers, his sisters. His sisters were known to have married godly men who were in the ministry. His brother, James, wrote the book of James. His brother, Jude, wrote the book of Jude. Now, when they first started out, it wasn't always that way. There's also some history that said some of his brothers would go before him and try to figure out where he was going and stir up a little trouble before he got there. Well, maybe if you were born with Jesus and your parents said, why don't you be a little more like Jesus, who is perfect? You might be a little bit disturbed in yourself. Amen. But they grew up. How many know we grow up out of our childness? And they found out they needed the Savior too. And even his own brothers bowed their knee to the King of Glory, the Lord, strong and mighty, the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there was not a man on the earth that was not lost, because they could find no other. There was no one that could pay the price for sin. There was no one that was available. God said they searched. He searched for an intercessor. He searched for one that could pay the price, and he could find no man. Therefore, he said, I prepared a body for my son who shall come, that he may what? Take away the sin of the world. Oh, hallelujah. There's good news in the house today. Christmas is a time of joy. Christmas is a time to rejoice. Christmas is a time to see that there's a Savior that has come. It is a time for us to continue to look and to say, I'm going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for He is the Lord of glory. He is the God strong and mighty. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and we shall be saved. Oh, hallelujah. Good news, good news. Jesus is Lord of all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we take a look back and see that Mary was there and she pondered many of these things in her heart, and sometimes I think we look at this 19th verse in Luke 2 and we kind of just skim over that, but this is important. Mary, it says, Mary kept these things, pondered them in her heart. Oh, hallelujah. Why did she ponder them so? Because it was different, wasn't it? This wasn't a natural birth. So you would think, yeah, hey, I bet she did. She thought about who would this child be. And of course, we know that when the angel came to Mary, the angel also said what? Elizabeth, her cousin, is already with child. And so when Mary heard that, she got very excited. Hallelujah. I'm trying to find that scripture exactly. Hallelujah. Luke 1 verse 39. It says, now when Mary arose from those days and went into the... verse 38 says this. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to thy word, as the angel departed from her. But in verse 36, he said, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who had been called barren. And so Elizabeth was her cousin, her relative, and she went to Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zechariah had been believing God for a child, so they were a little bit older in their years. And if we remember the story correctly, Zechariah was in the temple. Remember? It was his turn to burn the incense and to go into the temple. And they said, oh, he's been in there for quite a while. We don't know what's going on, but the angel of the Lord had come to him and spoke to him and said, you know, and had talked to him about his wife having a child, and he wasn't so keen on it. He wasn't so sure this is God. And so he says, you're going to be mute until the child is born. And so Zechariah comes out of the temple and he's trying to explain to them what went on in the temple, and they realize something happened to him. They're not sure what, but, they realize he cannot speak, and maybe Elizabeth was happy, I don't know. But one thing for sure, he became a good listener, amen? Hallelujah, after that. And the plan of God began to come forward, and Elizabeth did have her child. She was already 6 months pregnant when the angel came to Mary, and so Mary makes haste, and she goes running over to the house. Oh, I think this is important, because Mary was now, the Bible says, she had said, Lord, this is your handmaid, be it to me according to your word. And so she believed. She already believed. Hey, it must be so. It must have happened. Now Mary arose, verse 39, in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary and that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Mary. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's already saying, she realized by the prophetic word and the anointing of God that fell upon her, this is the Christ child. This is the one that was to come. Elizabeth prophesying it. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah have this child who is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who is born for a purpose. Now remember, we said a lot of times families are called of God. This is part of Mary's family, part of Jesus' family. Amen. And John the Baptist was born. And he came forth, and of course, he had to be named John. They were going to name him Zacharias or something like that. And his mother's trying to tell him, no, he has to be called John because that's what the angel said. And finally they ask his father. And of course, when he writes, his name is John, his tongue is loosed, and he can now again speak. Hallelujah. Sometimes we got to be quiet, don't we? The thing of God. God didn't want it messed up. Hallelujah. You ever mess anything up with your words? Amen, I have. Some things belong between you and God. Some of the things God shows you are between you and Him. It's a divine connection and relationship that God has within each and every one of us. And we have divine things that are between us and Him. But here, you know, we have Zechariah coming forth, and it's not too long. Hallelujah. And of course, Mary begins to prophesy. Prophecies are going off all over the place. The joy of the Lord is filling them. They are excited about this child that's going to be born. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the time came for, verse 57 says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. She hadn't been able to give birth. They were struggling to have a child, but praise God, he came forth. And so on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's nobody in your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all those sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Talking about John now. Now that wasn't talking about Jesus there, not yet. We're talking about John. John the Baptist. What the Bible says is what? The forerunner of Jesus. And so here's Mary. She's here and, you know, already her relative, you know, is there, and she's pregnant with John the Baptist, and the angel of the Lord had come to them, oh, hallelujah, to Mary, and she was favored, we see, in the first chapter, verse 30, 26 through 30. Hallelujah. Now, in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb. Bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He's going to be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Oh, hallelujah. I want you to see, verse 34 says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be? I do not know a man.' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And so it is. We already read there about Elizabeth. I wanted us to see that because really John the Baptist was born, and then here's Mary pregnant with Jesus and going to bring forth into the world the Son of God. Now Mary didn't say, "This cannot be." She said, "How can it be?" Sometimes we come with ourselves to the Lord and we reason within ourselves. And if we remember Sarah and Abraham, they both laughed at first because they couldn't see how it could be. But Mary said, "How shall this be, Lord? I believe." You see, Mary was raised by very great parents. As a matter of fact, they had her going to school in a Jewish school for girls. Did you know they had some then? At that time. And she was in that place and would learn, of course, and her parents would talk to her and speak to her that she was a handmaiden of the Lord, because just as Zacharias and Elizabeth were a little bit older, so were Mary's parents. They were believing God for a child. And if God gave them a child, they were going to dedicate her, of course, or him, to the Lord. So they're telling Mary, "Mary, you are a handmaid of the Lord." She is going to school in a we would say today, what a Christian school, right? Or a school that's teaching her the Word of God. And she was getting to know God at an early age. They had her prepared. They had been speaking to her. Mary, there's a call of God on your life. What are you speaking into your children today? Are we reminding them there's a call of God on your life? There's something God has called you to do. You don't have to find out what you're called to do, but you get to discover with God what your place is in the kingdom. There is a place for you. There's a place that children have. They're not going to become something. They are something. God has already chosen many of us. Amen. How many know God called Jesus before the foundation of the world? And He's called you to do something. He has already written it in the annals of time. And there is a plan and there is a purpose for your life. And you say, well, I don't know if I've ever discovered mine yet. Well, it's not too late if you're breathing. Amen. Hallelujah. If you still have breath in your lungs, it's not too late. I'm reminded of the 92-year-old lady that she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she was praying and seeking God. And she hadn't known there was a Holy Spirit, but she found out. And even though she was 92, she says, I'm going to find out what God wants me to do. And she spent time praying in the Holy Ghost day after day and would drive down. She lived way up in the mountains, so she didn't have any internet access. But she would drive down to the library and got someone to help her learn how to put some messages on a little stick that you put in your computer. And she learned how to do it. And she would go down there, you know, every so often and get some put on there and take them home and listen to them and go back down and get some more. And she would listen to Pastor Dave Roberson and Gary Carpenter and so forth and was endeavoring to fulfill her call. Hallelujah. How many know? That's a good thing. Amen. It's not too late for you. If somebody that's 92 can pursue God, you can pursue God. You can get to know Him. And I remember when she was asking, she says, well, I'm 92. So she was a little concerned about fasting. She was doing some fasting. She wanted to do some fasting. She says, will you pray for me that the Lord will give me wisdom? And God gave her wisdom how to do some fasting at 92 years old. It's not too late for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of us are, I don't think anybody in here is 92 yet, are we? No, none are there yet. They're pressing toward it, but they're not 92 yet. Hallelujah, not yet. So praise God, there's hope for you. Amen, praise the Lord. Let's keep pressing in. Let's keep remembering there's a call of God on our life. And there was a call of God on John the Baptist, who was to go before Jesus and declare, this is the one. Remember when he baptized him, what does he say? Here comes the one that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, hallelujah. There's good news in the house tonight. And so I want us to realize that Mary was from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is derived from a Greek word, which means a shoot or a branch. The reason that that's important is because what the prophet wrote in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, the word branch is used here in this verse. And that's where we get the name Nazareth. Now that's important because Mary had to be of the house of David just like Jesus was. And so we realize scholars agree that Nazareth was called that Nazareth was so called because a branch of Jesse's family, a clan of the Davidic dynasty, had relocated and moved to Nazareth about the year 100 BC. Remember, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that her son would sit upon the throne of his father David, and this declaration proved to be spot on. A careful study here, we can see that both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. Hallelujah. Of course, Luke writes, and Joseph also went up in chapter 2, verse 4. He said, he went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph really was of the seed of David, but in order for Jesus to be born of the seed of David, Mary also had to be in that Davidic royal lineage. And Mary, regarding Mary, the angel Gabriel said, Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this verse reveals that Jesus was conceived and birthed without any, of course, involvement of any man, which means Mary also was of the Davidic line. Hallelujah. And God raised up, verse 69 of Luke chapter 1, says, and has God raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So there are many prophecies that are fulfilled just even in the life of Jesus, just right here, even from his birth, that he is of the house of David, both from Joseph and from Mary. Now, there's a little not known too much, but Nazareth, the city of Nazareth, is situated on a hill about 400 feet above a valley. And from its position, one could look and see the city of Sepphoris, S-E-P-P-H-O-R-I-S, Sepphoris. It was about 4 miles, or we would say, you know, about 6 kilometers or so to the northwest of Nazareth, and was a very important place during the time of Jesus. And so here is another city, the city of Sepphoris, which is just a within walking distance of Nazareth. And here we have the city of opulence, because the king at the time, the Herod, was wanting to raise this up as a place of commerce. So they had many banks there, many more of the wealthy people there, and they wanted to display the splendor of a true capital city. And so he's trying to make, Antipas was, the Herod was there. There was different ones that were in power there, but this is talking about Antipas. He was over that area, over Galilee. And Josephus tells us that Sepphoris was the largest and most beautiful city in the region. And interestingly, the city of Sepphoris rose to such prominence that the Jewish leaders constructed a very beautiful and luxurious synagogue there. And it was this synagogue that became the largest center for sacred Jewish scrolls. As a matter of fact, this collection of scrolls was so extensive that after the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Sanhedrin and all the theological leaders relocated to the city of Sepphoris, where this extraordinary library of scrolls was housed. Now, this is important because there's a connection between Sepphoris and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're thinking, well, what's the connection? What do you mean? There's a city, and this city's up, and it's more where they kind of do their banking and so forth. But history reveals that Mary's father, Jehoiakim, we know that, Jehoiachin, eventually relocated his family to Nazareth at some point in Mary's young life. And while they lived in Nazareth, he served as the overseer of the sacred scrolls in the synagogue of the nearby town of Sepphoris. And so Mary's father was involved in taking care of the many scrolls that were there in a large temple that was built in Sepphoris, because this is a very big place of commerce. This is becoming that what they wanted to make it like a capital city, and that's what they were doing, and that's what the Herod Antipas was doing at the time. And so here we have Mary's father involved in the work of the Lord. Now remember, we said that a lot of times God calls families. And so Mary and her mother, you know, Mary's father and mother, of course, were believing for her. And so, of course, we know and we see that she would be someone that they continued to instruct. They continued to do that. And so for Mary, it was not something new for her to hear. Hey, here I am, Lord. I'm your handmaiden. I am willing to serve you, Father. I am willing to give my life that your son may be born. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Have we said that to the Father today? Have we said that in our life? Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. Because it's important for us to realize that it's not the will of man to be done, but God's will to be done. And Mary realized that from her infancy, being trained from her parents, being trained in the schools, realized, hey, yes, I am one that is favored of God. Did you know that you're favored of God? You're one of his favorites. You're his child. You're his daughter. You're his son. There's a place for you. There is a call upon you. Hallelujah. Are you spending time and seeking and defining and saying, Lord, be it to me according to your word. So more than likely, as we have looked today, we see some things here. Some details about Mary's life, her parents, the city of Nazareth, the importance of Sepphora. We see Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters that were there, and they had committed their lives to God. Mary was a vital part of Jesus' life, of course, from his conception, all the way, we know what, to the resurrection and even beyond. According to John chapter 19, where was Mary in the time of Jesus' greatest testing? Do you remember? She was there at the cross, wasn't she? Mary was there. She had a part in his conception, but she had a part in his life, but she was also there at his greatest time of need. Not only was she there, but Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 tell us that Mary was just weeks after Jesus ascended to heaven. She was right there in the upper room. Hallelujah. Did you know Mary's mentioned there? Let's turn over there, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, let your eyes there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's see, verse 13. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' family realized their need to follow what he said, to go into the upper room. And here we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Are you listening for the voice of Jesus and obeying what he tells you to do? Have you gone to the upper room? Have you realized your need for power from God, of the Holy Spirit? Mary and his brothers and his family realized their need for him. I hope we can take what we've learned, some of the things we've learned from the lesson about Mary today, into our heart and realize why she was a young maiden. God handpicked her to give birth and raise his only begotten son. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just somebody out of the blue, but he helped her. She was prepared partly by God, partly by her parents who worked in the temple, her father who took care of the scrolls. They were involved in the church, we might say today. Amen. How many know it's good to be involved in the church? It's good to be involved in the things of God and to train our children and help them to realize, and our grandchildren, it's important that you know God. God has a purpose for you. And we need to be ready to say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Amen. Hallelujah. How many learned a little something today? Maybe you didn't know before. Maybe you heard it last year and we're going over it again. But how many know we learn things? We've seen the Christmas story so many times. But today I want us to realize the importance of Mary, the importance of her heart, the importance of Joseph and God's call upon his life to train up Jesus in the way in which he should go. Amen. How many remember when Jesus was 12 and they lost him? Could you imagine that? Here you are, you know. I've been lost before, you know. My mother lost me somewhere. Maybe it was the grocery store or something simple like that. But here they've wandered off, thought he was with somebody else. He's 12 years old. He's a big boy now, you know, but he didn't come back with us. They had to go all the way back and find him. He says, didn't you know I'm about my father's business? And I'm sure they didn't know. You know, apparently they didn't know. No, we didn't know that. You know, let's go. Come on, son. Here we go. And the Bible says he was obedient unto his parents. Hallelujah. How much importance it is. How much influence we can have upon children. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. What an honor. What a blessing for Mary, for Joseph, for their family. And to realize that they needed all of God. They were at the upper room. Mary was at the cross. Mary knew he ascended. And right after, she trucked it over to Jerusalem. How many remember? She knew something about Jesus. Amen. Remember when they were at the wedding? He wasn't going to turn the water into wine, but Mary said, whatever he tells you, you do it. She knew he was the Messiah, the Son of God. How many here know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world? Amen. All right. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the truths of Mary, that we can have a hearing ear and say, be it unto us, Lord, according to your word. That we can realize the importance, Lord, of instilling into children and others the truths of your word, Father. And that we each can realize that we have a call upon our lives. We say, Lord, we surrender to you. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Your call, your place for each one of us, Lord. And that, Lord, it's important for us to be where you said to be, Lord. Whether it's the upper room, whether it's in our prayer time, whether it's at the synagogue, Lord, here at the church, wherever you have called us to be, Lord, we surrender, Lord, today to walk with you, to be and to do as you say. We love you, Lord, and we want to walk with you. And Lord, we want to be in every place at the right time, Father, just like Mary at the cross when we need to be, Lord. We want to be in that upper room, Father, fellowshipping with you, with the Holy Spirit, Lord, in power. We want to be with you, Lord, as you guide and lead us to reach somebody for you. We want to love you with all of our hearts, Lord. So today we surrender afresh and new, saying, yes, Lord, you are my Savior. You are my King. You are my Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for making your home on the inside of me. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for that. Amen and amen.